John chapter 14. We're going to be reading there the first six verses. I'd like us to stand once again for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 14. Beginning to read there, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Father, this morning we're thankful again that we can know the truth and we can be set free from sin, that we can know the way of salvation, and we can know who it is that has provided salvation for us. We thank thee for thy word and the truthfulness of it. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst bless the reading of thy word to our hearts. I pray that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word. I pray for clarity of mind and strength of voice to preach the message that thou wouldst have me to preach this morning, that could speak to each one of our hearts and be an encouragement to those that are saved, and be that challenge to those that are lost, that they would want to turn to thee and understand that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ, that they would come to know that in their heart and repent of their sin to thee and ask forgiveness through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst be pleased to do thy work here in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Cure for a Troubled Heart. The Cure for a Troubled Heart. And as we are in chapter 14 here, we need to remind ourselves again that Jesus is dealing here with the 11 disciples. Judas has left. Judas has gone out to betray the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's willing to sell his soul for 30 pieces of silver. But Jesus is dealing here with the 11 disciples, preparing them for what's coming. They're not prepared yet. He's done much teaching so far already in reminding them of why he came to this earth and of his need to die on the cross of Calvary, and that he was going to be arrested and tried and put on the cross. And they're not hearing that yet. They're not allowing that to penetrate into their hearts and minds. And so he's continuing to prepare them for this event. They're not understanding yet that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecy given back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. They're not understanding that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. In fact, it's nothing new that they didn't understand that. There are many Jews today who still refuse, they won't even read Isaiah 53 because they reject the idea of a suffering Savior. And it's possible for the disciples, I don't know, but it's possible that they are having a difficult time because they saw all the miracles that he did and they recognize the power of this man. And how can it possibly be that a man that has the power to stop, to calm the storm and to feed 5,000 people with a few fishes and loaves of bread and to make the lame to walk and the blind to see and to preach such powerful messages, how is it possible that this man could then be arrested and tried and crucified? And they didn't understand that this was all part of his reason for coming. In fact, this was the reason for his coming. And that no one was going to be overpowering him, but he was going to lay down his life for the sheep. They didn't understand that. But they would later on. Simeon and Anna, they seemed to understand. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And they understood some things about the Messiah that the disciples here were not getting a hold of yet. Back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, Simeon says there in verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Simeon understood some things here that Mary, the mother of Jesus, wasn't aware of. But he prophesied of some things that are going to happen yet, and the sorrow of heart that Mary would face because of what would happen to her own son. But it was all for a purpose. Jesus Christ was not just the son of Mary. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was the Savior of mankind. And he would go to the cross and make it possible for Mary and for many others to be saved, to know the forgiveness of sin. And unless he would go to the cross, there could be no salvation for anyone. And so that is very important teaching that Jesus is giving here in John chapter 14. Important teaching that we need to understand and believe as well. This morning, we're going to be focusing in on verse 1 of chapter 14 and the importance there of the cure for the troubled heart. And the first thing that we see in that passage is Jesus says to the disciples, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's telling the disciples here, and he's telling us today as well, that we have the ability to have a calm heart. We are in charge of whether our heart is going to be troubled or not. We have to decide whether we're going to let our heart be troubled or whether we're going to have that calm heart that God provides. This week there was another news story of a young girl who committed suicide in BC. And the claim is that she was being bullied. And the story points to a home where dad and mom were not together. And a young girl was involved in the social media, which most are today. She was not receiving any guidance from her parents, nor from the school. All was coming from her peers. And after doing some foolish things on the internet, she finally took her own life. Her heart was troubled. She didn't know where to turn. She thought nobody cared about her. And this girl, who is gone now, who is dead now, has no excuse and stands condemned at the great white throne judgment. But there are some parents there and others who should have had an influence, who should have taken the time, who should have cared for this girl and helped her to realize that she was going in the wrong direction. Judas, in our passage in chapter 13, would betray Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he would then realize that he had done the wrong thing. He'd made a mistake. His heart was troubled. But instead of turning to the Savior, he went back to the chief priests and he confessed his wrong to them, gave them back the money, but he went out and hung himself because they didn't care about him. They got what they wanted, and he chose to let his heart be troubled. Didn't turn to the place of help to have that heart calmed. The Bible says that you and I need to be careful that we don't let our hearts be troubled. The second thing we want to notice here is, what is the cause of the troubled heart? I believe that every person in this room has had a troubled heart at one time or another, or maybe you are right now having a troubled heart. And I believe that one of the major causes of a troubled heart is sin. For lost people like Judas and for the young girl that I mentioned already, their mindset would not let them find help. It wasn't that help wasn't available for Judas. He had been with Jesus for over 3 years. He had seen how Jesus had responded to people. He had heard Jesus pronounce forgiveness of sin to different individuals. And yet Judas chose to go to the chief priests, the ones who had been looking for fault in Jesus. He chose to go to them rather than to the Savior himself. He didn't turn to Jesus Christ, but he went out into the night. He chose to go into darkness. The young girl that I mentioned was living in darkness. And I don't know all the reports that I've read about that account because it's such a sad account. But there's nothing in those accounts. Of course, the news is not going to promote Christianity, but there's nothing there of anybody that tried to reach out and help her. I don't know if there were no Christians around her. I don't know what happened there. But there's nothing reported of anybody trying to help her. And in the end, she took her life. It's a sad reality that is happening all too often in our world because people have troubled hearts and they're not finding help for that troubled heart. Help is available. And we're going to see that this morning as well. Help is available. True help, real help is available to cure the troubled heart. This week we had a visitor in our Bible study, and this person stated to us before she left how impressed she was with this group of people that she met here on Thursday night. She talked about the unity that she sensed in our midst here, and she also mentioned that she was impressed that we have a visitation program. She said most churches don't do that anymore. And I don't understand how a person that is saved cannot be concerned about the spiritual well-being of others. How can a person be saved and not have an interest in having other people to know what they have found, what God has so graciously given to them? How can we that are saved not care enough about someone else in our workplace or someone we see at the grocery store that you can just see on their face there's something wrong here, or someone we know in the church or wherever? How can we not care enough when we have found bread not to want to give it to others? Amen. I don't understand that. But she said that that's an unusual thing today to have a visitation program. That's sad. Every one of us runs into troubled people. Those of us that are saved, it's important for us to have a tract in our pocket. And we don't just quickly, here, take this. But we have something as we talk to them, something that we can leave them with, something they can consider, something that can help them. And that's so important. And to me, it's criminal when parents don't care enough about their children to allow them to get involved in things that are bad for them and not stop them. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, it tells us there, well, we'll start at verse 14 just to keep the context in mind. It says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing one another." To me, I believe that it's the grace of God, the conscience that he has put into every individual, that we're not seeing more individuals take their own lives in the day in which we're living. Our world is in a mess. There are many people with troubled hearts. But I believe it's the grace of God that has put the conscience inside of people. And that conscience is not allowing them to take that troubled heart they have to the end of suicide or some other criminal act like that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7, it says, "Therefore the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." The Bible tells us that there is right now There's someone in our world that is not allowing. The word letting in that passage is talking about hindering. It's talking about restraining. We have that same definition of that word in Romans chapter 1. If you just go back there, keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians. But in Romans chapter 1, in verse 13, Romans 1 and verse 13, it says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Was let hitherto. He was hindered from coming up to this point. He had not been able to go to Rome. And the word, we don't use the word let in the sense of hindering today, but that is one of the ways that it can be used. It does mean that. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, there is someone who is hindering this mystery of iniquity from taking over in our world today. That someone, the Bible tells us, is the Holy Spirit, who is not allowing the mystery of iniquity to just have free reign and free access in our world today. And that's why, in spite of the way that our world is today, the ungodliness that is rampant in our world, the fact that our public system, whether it's educational or government, whatever, has more or less thrown God out of the window. They want nothing to do with Him. And yet people are still being restrained from absolute wickedness. The day is coming when that ministry of the Holy Spirit, in that sense of hindering the work of iniquity, will be taken out of the way. That time is called the tribulation time period, when wickedness will be rampant, worse than anything the world has ever seen. But today, that the Holy Spirit is there keeping people from doing all the wickedness that the devil would want them to do. One of the reasons, I believe, for the troubled heart is sin. I believe another reason for the troubled heart is, as we see in the context of the disciples, is doubt. The disciples doubted what they were hearing. Jesus had spent much time with them. He told them many times that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be tried and crucified, and even that he was going to rise again. But they were doubting it. One of the problems that brings doubt into the life of an individual is when we have never seen something happen, we think it can't happen. It wasn't every day that someone rose from the dead. Now the disciples had witnessed that already in John chapter 11. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had called out to him in the tomb and called him out from that tomb and raised him from the dead. And yet the disciples doubted that Jesus could go to the cross and rise again. They doubted the words that they were hearing. And because of that doubt, they had a troubled heart. They couldn't settle what they were hearing. They couldn't rest with it. They couldn't put it together. It didn't fit. And one of the things, as we started this morning in Sunday school, in understanding how to study the Bible, we need to understand that as we look at the Bible, there are things in the Bible that we're not going to fully understand. They're not all going to just be laid out in black and white and be so clear to us, because God has kept things, some things hidden. There are many things that you and I today can understand in the Scriptures that people 100 years ago couldn't, because God has seen fit in His timetable to reveal some of those things because of things that are going on. But even the things that we don't understand, we need to realize if the Word of God says it, it's true. We ought not to doubt it. We need to just trust God. As we noted this morning in Sunday school, we need to rightly divide the Word of truth. The Word of truth. The Word of God is truth. And even if you and I don't understand it, it's still true. And that's important, that we settle that issue so that we don't go through life with a troubled heart. but that we can go through life with that peace that God offers, that only God can offer, through the blood of Jesus Christ. The third thing we want to notice this morning is the cure for a troubled heart. The cure for a troubled heart. Jesus says here to the disciples, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "Ye believe in God." That's an important thing, to believe in God. But if you turn your Bibles to James chapter 2, James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." You see, there's a belief that we need to have that goes beyond that mental capacity to say, there's a God. Even to go so far as to say, well, I believe that God created everything in the Bible, that the Bible says he did. I believe that. It takes more than that to settle that troubled heart. Jesus says to his disciples, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." The disciples have been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, and he's telling them to believe in him. They've been with him on a daily basis. They've seen what he's done. They've watched him, how he responded to different things, and yet he says, "Believe on me." So obviously there's more required in their belief here than just the fact that they saw him, and they even saw him wash their feet. They saw him feed the 5,000 and many other things. There's more to this belief that they needed to have than this mental assent that he was there. There's more to that to calm that troubled heart. And there are people today who believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth. They believe that he died on the cross of Calvary. They even will believe that he died for the sins of the world. They'll believe that. But the problem is that for many people, all of that belief is just a generic thing. It's just something that it happened, but it has no personal application. It doesn't mean anything to the individual personally. And maybe you're here today, and you believe that there's one God. And you believe that Jesus Christ came into this world, and you even believe that he died for sin. You may even go so far as believe that he died for your sin. But yet you've not made that personal application of all that you believe up here. You've not made that personal application. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Catholics are taught that at the beginning of Lent, they need to go to the priest and have some ash put on their forehead, supposedly in the shape of a cross. And I remember, I believe it's the first time that my wife and I, we were working for the post office at that time, and a woman was working there with us, and she came in and she had this smudge on her forehead. And, of course, we're not Catholics, and so it didn't click in. It's Lent, and that's what she's got here. But my wife thought she'd be very kind to this lady and quietly go up to her and say, "You've got a smudge on your forehead. You should wipe that off." And the lady says, "Oh, yeah, I know it's there. And here's why I've got it. I've been to the priest and had some ash put on my forehead. I'm ready for Lent." You see, the Catholics, they believe that there's a God. They believe that Jesus died on the cross, but they believe that they need this ash on their forehead 40 days before they remember the crucifixion of Christ, that somehow that ash on their forehead is going to help them to find favor with God. They don't believe what it is that they need to believe in Jesus Christ. The disciples knew that Jesus was there. They knew he'd done many miracles. They had heard him teaching. And yet they lacked that necessary faith in him that was required to take away the troubled heart. Back in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 35. Matthew 26 and verse 35. Jesus again, he's been teaching on the fact that he's going to be arrested and tried and crucified. And in verse 35, it says there, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Every one of them were convinced that they could die with Jesus and they wouldn't deny him. Every one of them. They were doubting what Jesus was saying. They weren't letting the Word of God penetrate to their hearts. In the Bible, as we've been going through John's record of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've noticed in there how many times Jesus has presented the truth to the people, pointed to them the way of salvation, showed them who he was, but they didn't believe. In John chapter 1, Nathanael was impressed with Jesus because Jesus knew some things about him, knew he was sitting under a tree. He knew some things about him that were not public knowledge. In chapter 2 and verse 23, we read there that many believed on him, but he did not commit himself unto them because he knew what was in man. In chapter 3, Nicodemus knew some things about Jesus, but not that which was needful. In chapter 4, the Samaritan woman was impressed with Jesus' offer of living water, and she wanted it. But she needed to know some things about him first. In chapter 5, the impotent man was healed by Jesus, but he did not know who Jesus was. All through the Gospels, we find the Pharisees and the people that knew Jesus, but they didn't know him. In chapter 6, John chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000, and the people were impressed and thought Jesus must be that prophet that should come, but they didn't know him. In chapter 7, we read that his own brothers didn't believe in him. In chapter 8 and verse 30, we read that many believed on him, but they lacked that necessary belief. In chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man. His parents knew of him, but for fear of the Jews, they did not believe on him. In chapter 10, Jesus taught that he was the door and the good shepherd. In verse 19 there, we read that there was a division, therefore, amongst the people. Some of them thought he had a devil and was mad. Others didn't believe he had a devil, but it still doesn't seem that they believed the right thing about Jesus Christ. In chapter 11, Lazarus was raised from the dead, and this caused the Jews to want to put Jesus to death. In chapter 12, Mary came to worship Jesus, and Judas Iscariot led the complainers against her. In chapter 13, Judas sold himself for 30 pieces of silver to betray the Son of God. Jesus told the disciples, ye believe in God, believe also in me. What was missing in the disciples' life? What was it? What was lacking there that Jesus was telling them, ye believe in God, believe also in me? What was missing? Well, I believe the answer is down in verse 6, where Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But I believe that to get a better understanding of that, we go back to chapter 6, and I believe it'll help us to understand. We've already been there, but we'll go back there. I believe the key ingredient that was missing in the Gospel of John is that people were listening to Jesus and following him, and as his disciples saw him for 3.5 years, and many people today as well, who know the name of Jesus, but they don't have salvation, and they don't have the cure for the troubled heart. But in John chapter 6, the verse I believe that helps us to understand what's missing is verse 53. And it says there, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now that was an offensive statement to the Jews, to think that Jesus was teaching some kind of cannibalism. But Jesus goes, let's just go back a few verses from there, and notice there in verse 47, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Okay? Now we understand that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We understand we must believe in Jesus Christ. But what does that mean, to believe in Jesus Christ? And so Jesus goes on and he says in verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread and came down, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And Jesus goes on and he tells us in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But what is it that Jesus is trying to tell us here in these verses that was missing in the disciples' life in John chapter 14, and I believe is missing in many people's lives today? This week my wife and I were visiting with a lady, and we were talking to her. She claimed to be a Christian, so I asked her, I said, okay, so can you tell me, how did you get saved? When did you get saved? And she said to me, she says, you know, which one do you want me to tell you about? Because I've been saved 3 times. You see, this woman had no understanding. We went on and talked to her a little bit about that, but she had no understanding of what salvation is. And she tried to always divert. She wanted to get talking about prophecy more than talking about... And I read to her John chapter 14, 1-6, and tried to help her to see what God says is important there. But she wanted to always go back to Daniel and prophecy, and she wasn't really interested. You see, what's missing in so many people's lives is the understanding that salvation means that I must rest fully in the finished work of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. I cannot hold on to anything else besides the finished work of Jesus Christ. I must eat his flesh and drink his blood. He must be my life. Absolutely. That's what he says in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there are too many people who will accept Jesus, but they have something else that they're holding on to besides Jesus, just in case, maybe as a fire insurance or whatever, because they're not convinced that Jesus alone can do the job. And you cannot be saved outside of absolute belief in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And that salvation changes the person. We've said that so often here. Some of you might be saying, you know, this is a broken record. Don't you know anything else? Yeah, I do, but this is so important. It's so important. You see, when we have that salvation, as you follow the inserts that I put into the bulletin the last 3 weeks on the God of fashion, as we follow what this says about salvation, it'll help us to understand the importance of proper dress. You see, we don't wear proper dress to try to impress God. We're not doing it to try to make sure we're saved. But it's an evidence of salvation. And if we've been saved, everything in our lives, the music we listen to, the places we go, the stuff that we do, everything will be influenced by the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is our life. Amen. He's our life. We have no life outside of Christ if we're saved. None. And so therefore, if we are left in the place where we walk out onto the street here and a car comes along and hits us and we're paralyzed from the neck down, we're never going to walk again. Somebody's going to have to feed us for the rest of our life. But if we're saved, we ought to be able to rejoice. Because our life is not dependent on what we can do, but on who we know. The thief on the cross, who had moments to live, was fully saved when he turned to Jesus Christ and said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He was fully saved. Amen. He didn't have to try to get off that cross and try to do anything. He was fully saved because he had eaten of the flesh of Jesus Christ and he had drank of his blood. He was fully dependent upon what Christ was going to do on that cross that very day. But he wasn't relying on anything else. And that was the problem for the disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 1. They were not at that place yet where they were fully dependent upon Jesus Christ. They were not listening to what he was saying, and they were not allowing that truth to enter into their hearts and minds, and so their hearts were troubled. And as I said, there are many people today whose hearts are troubled, and I believe that that's the problem. That young girl that took her life could be alive today. She could be alive today. If she would have believed that Jesus Christ paid for her sin, even though she did some foolish things on the internet, she could have been forgiven. She could have been forgiven. And she could have had a smile on her face. Even though there would have been many people that still looked at her and known what she had done, she could have been forgiven. Because Jesus Christ takes away sin. He cleanses us of our sin. In John chapter 6 and verse 68, Peter makes a very important statement. John chapter 6 and verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.'" Peter knew that up here in his head, but he didn't know it yet in his heart. He was not fully convinced of that, and that's why in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus had given them all the information they needed. There was no reason for their hearts to be troubled. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And you and I here today that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have no excuse for a troubled heart. None whatsoever. We simply need to believe what has happened to us, what God has done for us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we will probably at times have troubled hearts. Why? Because we are still in the flesh. And we tend to, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, we tend to forget the things that we know. We know it, but we let the flesh overrule the spirit. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, we have the ability, the capacity to choose whether we're going to have a troubled heart or not. And the way that we're going to escape the troubled heart is to believe what Jesus Christ has done for us. Believe it. Believe it in our hearts. If you believe today that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sin, and you believe that when you die, you're going to heaven, why would you be concerned? Why would you have a troubled heart when something in your life, which may be big at the time, you may see it as a big mountain, but really, what in our lives can supersede what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary? There's nothing. Our problem is we're not believing. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Believe. Believe. Jesus Christ is the one who forgives our sin. (Clears throat) And the Bible tells us that when he forgives our sin, it's gone. We've looked at that, at the manor in Psalm 103. We've been dealing with that psalm in the last couple of weeks at the manor. But Jesus says, or God says in that passage there, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. The east never meets the west. It never meets the west. When God forgives, it's gone. And if you have that forgiveness, if you have turned to God and asked him to forgive you of your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, the devil's going to try and remind you of things you've done wrong. But if you've asked forgiveness from God, they're gone. So you don't need to entertain what the devil wants you to think. Believe what God has said. God is the one, through the blood of Jesus Christ, who gives us peace in our hearts. We carry on in John chapter 14 and verse 27. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So again, he's telling them, let not your heart be troubled. He tells them the same thing again. And then he says, let it not be afraid. Why? Because I'm giving you peace. And we noted that on Thursday night. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And yet, even though Jesus said this to his disciples here in John chapter 14, we read in John chapter 20, I believe it is, after the resurrection, the disciples are locked in a room because of what? They're afraid. They're afraid. But they didn't need to be. And you and I too, we can have that peace of mind and peace of heart if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We also looked at in 2 Peter chapter 1 there, grace. And we talked there about how that grace is the strength to walk the Christian walk. And that's provided through the blood of Jesus Christ. That we have the strength. Paul says, I can do all things. But there's no period there, is there? He says, I can do all things through Christ, right? Which strengtheneth me. All things. Whatever God wants you to do, you can do it. If you're saved. Trusting in the blood of Christ. You can do it. That coworker that you have that always seems to have a scowl on their face, you know? Maybe they treat you bad because they know you're a Christian. You know that you can go up to that person and you can give them a tract and you can say, you know, I'm praying for you. I'm trusting that God is going to do something in your life that's going to change you and make you a saved individual. They may scowl at you, they may scoff at you, they may kick you, they may do whatever, but you have the strength to be able to go up to them and tell them that. You can tell them that. You can. If we believe in Jesus Christ the way we need to, the Bible says we also have fullness of joy and abundant life. Fullness of joy. The world can't give you that. Some people, they like to read these, they like to read comics and joke books, you know, to get a laugh. Or I guess if you watch TV, there's comedians on there that you can listen to and waste your time trying to get them to make you laugh. The Bible says we can have fullness of joy simply by knowing Jesus Christ is our Savior. Amen. Knowing that our sins have been removed. That we don't stand guilty before God. That's joy. I don't need somebody using some derogatory language or even smut to try to make me laugh. It doesn't make me laugh. But I can have fullness of joy if I just know Jesus Christ is my Savior. And if I walk in the light of that knowledge, abundant life, abundant life. In the secular world, Friday night, Saturday night, that's party time. That's the time when they say that they come to life, you know. That's when they get a life. That's when they're really into it. And then they walk outside of the bar or outside of their house and they puke all over the place and they've got a headache that's throbbing for the next day or two afterwards. And they wonder why they got no cash in their pocket because they blew it all. That's not the abundant life. That's poison. But Jesus offers the abundant life. But you need to believe in Him. You need to know Him as your Savior. Do you know Jesus Christ today as your Savior? Not just this head knowledge. That's not that hard to come to get to that place of, yeah, I know that Jesus died on the cross. That's history. That's a fact. But to really believe in Him, that you understand that your life is tied up in Him and you have no life outside of Him. And so you want to know Him better so you can enjoy that life more. See, that's the motivation. Some of you, I've talked to you about, you know, church attendance and that. And what is the purpose? Why do I do that? Because I want you to know that life that God provides. But you see, if you're saved, really, you want to be in the house of God because you want to learn more about the Savior that died for you. You want to know Him better so you can enjoy that life more. You want it. It's because of the new nature you have. You want it. You want to know that. You want to know Jesus better. You want to know the Father better. And that comes through the study of God's Word. And being where God's people are. And enjoying the blessings that He has provided for us in this life. Let not your heart be troubled. You and I, personally, are in control of whether our heart's going to be troubled. Personally, you decide if you're going to have a troubled heart. The cure for a troubled heart is believing in God and believing in Jesus Christ. That's the cure. And God provides that cure today. We have the Word of God. We have it. And you can know that cure today. You can be at peace with God today through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He died for you. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for you. He provided. He's the only one. He says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. He doesn't say I plus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man. We're not talking here about dogs and cats. We're talking about people. Every one of us here is a person. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you're not going to get there. If you're here today and you're unsaved, doesn't matter what you've been taught in the past or what you've chosen to believe, you are not going to get to the Father. You'll never see heaven outside of being born again. Never. And you'll never know God's peace in your heart outside of being born again. They said about this girl that committed suicide, they said, she's not crying anymore. She's not troubled anymore. That's a lie. But that's what the world believes. You die, you automatically go to a better place. It's not true. Jesus Christ has provided the means that we can all go to a better place, but we must do something about that. We must receive that. We must believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation. He must be our life. There's no salvation any other way. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd be happy to sit down with you and show you from the Word of God. If you're not convinced yet, we'd be happy to show you further. You can be forgiven of your sin today. You can be at peace with God and know His blessing today. But it's up to you. You're going to have to believe what the Bible says. The Bible is the truth. It's God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy Word. Thank Thee again for the care of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and spent 3.5 years with His disciples. And yet here, just hours before He's going to the cross, they're still not trusting Him. They're not believing in Him. Thank Thee for the care and concern that He had for them, the compassion that He had in His heart. And that He continued to teach them, continued to show them that they just need to believe in him. They need to trust him. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us today to believe in the finished work of thy Son. Those of us that are saved, that we would understand that our life is found in Jesus Christ. And if there's something missing in our lives, it's because we're not drawing close to thee. We're not allowing thee to minister to our heart's need. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us to just submit to thee and to ask thee to check our hearts and to show us what it is that's hindering us from knowing that peace and joy in our hearts that we need to have. Pray if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might come to see their need to repent of their sin, to be forgiven of their sin today through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they could be at peace with thee and know thy blessing in their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to number 493, please, in your hymn books. Number 493, I'll Live for Him. 493, and we'll stand and sing that together, please. We thank you this morning that we can live for thee. But we understand, even the songwriter understood, that we can't live for thee unless we accept the fact that thy Son died for us. And if we don't have that life that he provides because he rose again victorious over sin and death, we have no life. We can't live for thee. And I pray, Father, that each one of us here today could live for thee, because we've believed in the death of thy Son, the blood that he shed, the resurrection that he has and that he provides for us. Pray, Father, that we know that life today and walk in that life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.